Hi, I'm Logan Rice.
And I'm Andrew Hargett.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture and musical worship.
This week we are looking at the song New Wine by Hillsong Worship. It was released in 2018. But our church actually did this song for the first time, and at least in my knowledge, yesterday, with a kind of a rare treat that Logan, neither of us was on stage, and that's a kind of odd thing for us. But
yeah, we got to enjoy worshiping congressionally and not leading, and that was kind of fun. This song New Wine, I can't remember if we've done it before or not, but it definitely was fresh on the brain for both of us when we heard it yesterday. And really we wanted to kind of look into the song and see, because there are some things in here that are like, oh, I don't really know exactly what all this is leading to, and wanted to unpack it here and look forward to unpacking it here in this podcast.
Yeah, definitely. You know, off of first glance, I really like the song. It talks about really comes out of a parable in the Bible that mm-hmm. is not one you hear a lot of songs written off of. And it's very poetic in that way. And so there's a lot to like about the song, but like you mentioned, toward the end, we'll kind of talk about maybe some of the original intent of the song. There's a lot of things about like the new apostolic Reformation and things like that. Probably need to be addressed. We're not experts in those things, but we can definitely try to address some of the concerns there as well toward the end. But I guess without further ado, there is a lot of good stuff in the song to talk about, so we can dive right into that.
In the crushing, in the pressing,
all right, Logan, so this first verse, I think it really kicks off the song really nicely. It starts to pull out some more of that poetic type language where we're starting to build up this analogy or metaphor for winemaking. Mm-hmm. And so you start off with these lines of, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. And so these are really references, you know, to the crushing process of grapes to let the juices flow out. There's a lot of references and things like that in scripture to you know, wine presses and oil presses and things like that to make olive oil. I think for this song, there's a lot of different ways that you could interpret in the crushing, in the pressing. I want to give a few of those. And then once we kind of understand a little bit more about the new wine, I'll give maybe what I think the best explanation would be. But a couple different ones that came to mind was, you know, in terms of us, you know, when we are being, you know, crushed or pressed, we could see that either as discipline from God or just general sufferings and afflictions. And so mm-hmm. a couple of scriptures I've got for that. So Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And then here's a quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So that passage kind of goes on, and it basically explains the benefits of discipline and ends in verse 11 with, "But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So you definitely see here, even in our own lives, there is a biblical case to be made for saying, there are cases where us being crushed, us being pressed, us being disciplined, perhaps, is yielding a fruit. Mm-hmm. So just like crushing and pressing grapes yields a fruit of wine, so our discipline could yield that new fruit of righteousness. So I think that's one way to see it. Another way maybe would be suffering or afflictions. You know, I would probably turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 here, where it talks about those light and momentary afflictions preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. And basically those things are sufferings. All of those things are basically stepping blocks are helping us toward that righteousness to prepare us for glory. So I think there's a couple different ways that we could definitely see that, you know, for our own lives, you know, crushing, pressing, discipline, suffering are all things that are long-term beneficial. But help us a little bit understand what is it, what is the new wine? And I think that'll help us look back and see what is maybe the best explanation for crushing and pressing.
Yeah. So the new wine is going to stem from the parable in Matthew that Jesus is telling his disciples. And so I'll read that out for you here. So this is starting in verse 15, Matthew 9:15. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And really, what this is talking about, Jesus is speaking about ultimately the old and the new covenant. And so he's the reference he's making about, can the guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come where the bridegroom is taken away from them. That's clearly a reference to Christ being taken away and crucified. And so out of that crucifixion comes this parable of the old patch on a new piece of clothing, or sorry, a new patch on an old piece of clothing, or new wine into old wineskins. And both of those don't work. And there are actually many scientific reasons for why those don't work. And for the wine specifically, the reason why that doesn't work is because the new wine will expand in an old wineskin and burst it. And so it's actually, you can't put new wine to an old wineskin. And what Jesus is getting at here is that new wine is the new covenant under Jesus. And so where that kind of throws this off in terms of the verses is that if we're going to use the word new wine specifically, then that's clearly alluding to Christ in the new covenant. There's actually not a lot of new wine that's necessarily coming out of us. Now, there are plenty of things in the Bible that speak about us being, you know, regenerated daily and dying to ourselves daily and being sanctified. And that comes from a crushing and oppressing process, like you mentioned. So I think you can see this, and I know you're about to dive into this two different ways, but one of them would be, hey, if it was about us, I would just contend maybe don't use the word new wine. If it's about Christ, then, you know, you can kind of pick up from there on what we're going with that.
Yeah, I think that there is a way still to see this, because like you mentioned, if that new wine is truly the new covenant under Christ, then that crushing and the pressing is less so a us being crushed and us being pressed, and instead it's a him being crushed for us. So I would look at like things like Isaiah 53:5, where it mentions, you know, he was crushed for our iniquities. And so that's Christ being crushed. That's him being, you know, put to death on a cross in order to make new wine. So the perspective of this song is now looking and saying, you know, you are making new wine in the crushing that you did, and that death on a cross and the shedding of your blood. That was a crushing to make new wine. And I think that basically that could be a way that we could look at it, where it's not us focused, where we're not saying, oh, this is me being crushed or me being pressed, but it's very Christ focused, and recognizing that under the parables that Jesus is talking about, that new wine is very much so a new covenant under his blood, a covenant of salvation by grace, you know, through faith. So I think out of that, you can still go into the, in the soil, I now surrender, because basically this is another parable. Another great parable for, you know, poetic language in a song, where, you know, there's a sower who's casting out seed and it lands on different kinds of soil. And basically the flow that you come out of this is saying, you know, Christ was crushed for our iniquities on the cross, and that his blood flowing in that way is the new wine, that is the new covenant under him, which makes the soil fertile, which makes it possible for us to actually surrender to the soil and grow up, you know. And I love that even the, you are breaking new ground, where it even gives the, you know, to Christ be all the glory then, you know, because he is both the sower and the one who made the soil fertile. And so our growth, our breaking of the ground is really Christ's breaking of the ground.
Right. Yeah, there's no glory that we can take from that in saying, oh, well, it's because we are fertile or I am knowledgeable enough to comprehend this. Both the seed and the soil come from God alone. So question for you out of this then, would you contend that you would read the first half of this in the past tense and then the latter half of it in the present tense, or are both of them happening at the same time?
Yeah, it definitely gets a little confusing there because of the tenses. I would say, you know, generally I'm okay with the wording of it here with that meaning behind it that we've discussed. Just because I think, you know, even when we're reading scripture and stuff like that, we're reading these things as if they're happening, even though we know that they have happened. And so I think we can read it like from a reflection of saying, I know that when I'm reading about and when I'm thinking about the crushing, that was you making new wine. So yeah. I think that I'm less caught up in the tenses of it, I would say, and more so would caution that, you know, whenever I first sang the song, when we sang it yesterday, what was going through my mind was my own crushing and my own being pressed. But mm-hmm. I think that the best way to view this under the parable of new wine would be to see this as Christ being crushed and pressed for us.
So I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand.
All right, so there actually are not two verses in this song, more than just repetition of the first one. But we do have a pre-chorus before we go into the chorus each time. And it says this, so I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. And I think this is a beautiful line of an understanding of the sovereignty of God, and not necessarily always having to have an answer for things. But as we have written in our notes that you point out, Andrew, you did see an area where this kind of almost says, we don't really need to have biblical study, and that's not really what we're getting at, is it?
Right, yeah. I usually try to take a look around and see what, you know, other people that have done song reviews or have talked about song meetings to kind of see the types of things that they talk about, see what they say. So, you know, I think it's a way to help make sure that we're not way off on stuff and, you know, to try to get a better understanding of what other people think. And one thing I did see about this was that at least one other reviewer of the song didn't like these lines because they said that it suggests that there's no need for biblical study. They said, you know, the line, when I trust you, I don't need to understand, could be taken to say, therefore, as long as I'm trusting you, I don't need to study the Bible. I don't need to study scripture or ask questions. And I definitely 100% agree with his caution. But I don't necessarily think that that's the point of these lines, and not the way most people would sing them. But I still think it does, you know, need to be spoken out, especially with a line like this, to say, this is not indicating that there's no need for biblical study. There is great warrant for us to dive into scripture and ask questions and seek for answers through prayer and through study of the Bible. But I think that it's good basically for us to keep that balance between seeking understanding through scripture and also trusting in the sovereignty of God. And I think that this line is more focused in on that side of trusting God in our circumstances and trusting in his sovereignty. But it is important to say, like, it's not that we don't need to understand or that there's no warrant for us to study.
Yeah. And I think a perfect example of this in the Bible would be Job, somebody who clearly there was calamity going around him. And, you know, for the most part, he did a good job of holding fast in that. And his reason was because he knew who God was and is. And he knew that he was sovereign and in control. And I think that would be a perfect way to, or perfect person to think about, I guess, in the Bible of, when I trust you, I don't need to understand. Abraham would also be somebody who's great for this. He didn't ask God why Isaac needed to be taken to the top of the mountain to be sacrificed. He just did it. And I think that's something where when we understand who God is, and we can trust fully in that, we don't necessarily have to have an explanation for everything. And I agree with you. I think there's caution there about the wording and thinking, well, as long as I trust God, I don't need to know anything other than just I trust him. And that can lead to honestly a blind faith that's pretty dangerous. So I agree with that caution, but I think there are plenty of examples in the Bible where you have somebody who is trusting the Lord without necessarily understanding every reason of why God is asking them or leading them to do something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I think that part of what this song is trying to say is what you don't want to do is say, I don't understand, therefore I don't trust you.
Right.
And so that's what this is saying. It's saying, that's not true of me. I do trust you even if I don't understand.
Yeah.
And I think that maybe would be a better way of wording it, is saying, even when I don't understand, I trust you, rather than I don't need to understand. But I think that that's what the intention of it was.
Yeah.
Because, you know, let's say you're going through suffering, you know, the result or the response should not be to say, I don't trust you because of the suffering, but it also shouldn't be to say, I'm just going to sit and, you know, I can't know why this is, because there is many, many passages in the Bible where it talks about the purposes behind suffering, and it gives us a lot of hope to know that those sufferings are for a purpose. And we even read some of those when we looked back at that passage in Hebrew about being disciplined, or in 2 Corinthians about our suffering and afflictions. And those types of things can be really helpful and can actually increase our trust and our faith. So I think it's beneficial to seek understanding. But I would say, overall, I see this line as saying, even when I don't understand, I still trust you.
All right, so Andrew, looking at the chorus, we have really three declarations of kind of asking God to make us something. We have a vessel, an offering, and then we kind of conclude with, make me whatever you want me to be. What does it mean to be a vessel, an offering?
Yeah, so for a vessel, my mind immediately goes to 2 Corinthians 4 again, and specifically this time back in verse 7 instead, where it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so I see that like that jars of clay, that is that vessel, that is us. We're basically the vessels for the treasure. We are the people who are holding the light of Jesus Christ. And I hope that as we continue to look at the idea of new wine and maybe a different interpretation for this song, that'll kind of help come to play. But ultimately, I see us, we are the vessel for sharing the light of Christ now.
Yeah, and really, the next line talks about being an offering, and that leads us to Romans 12:1, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this being an offering, not only is a spiritual worship as mentioned, but that to me is kind of what it means to be the vessel, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is to be that vessel. It also points to the idea of coming here with nothing but all that you have given me. If we are a holy sacrifice to God, then really we're presenting everything that we have to Him. But also with the knowledge, kind of like we talked about before with the soil and the seed, is that everything that has been given to us is from Christ, and everything that we have grown in and learned and know about is also a result of Christ's grace for us.
Yeah, and there's a lot of Bible verses that really back that up about that idea of coming with nothing but what God's given us.
Yeah,
I think that it's a reminder for a couple different things, you know, that we need God, we are nothing without Him. We are just that vessel with nothing inside of it. You know, a good reference for that might be 1 Timothy 6:7, where it says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world.
Yeah.
You know, this could also be a reminder though that, you know, I came here with nothing, but all you've given me is that God has given us what we need, even when we don't feel like it. And,
yeah,
you know, example that I think of often is in Exodus 4:11, where basically Moses is coming and he's saying, you know, God, I'm not eloquent. You're asking me to be a speaker to go and try to free the people, but you've picked the wrong person because I'm slow of speech. And and God replies in Exodus 4:11, says, who made man's mouth?
Right.
Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so basically, to me, it's a reminder of, I came here with nothing but all you've given me. But what God has given us is enough for his purposes, yeah. for whatever he wants us to be. So I think a lot of people would sing that line about make me whatever you want me to be, you know, more so meaning, you know, God, I don't know where you want me to be in my career or who you want me to marry or where yeah. you want me to live. But I think that there are cases or verses in the Bible that do tell us what God wants us to be. So we can sing this both, I think, from God, you know, I trust you with my life, but also knowing some of that direction. What would you say to, like, what does God want us to be?
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more that there are many places in the Bible that necessarily speak to what God wants us to be. Now, I also agree with you that these aren't going to be clear instructions about career choices or who to marry necessarily of, well, I think you should marry Becca and you should marry Beth kind of deal. Like that wasn't spoken from heaven, but there are plenty of principles in the Bible about, you know, what it means to pursue God and as a husband, as a wife. But I think specifically for the what God wants us to be, I look to 1 Peter and see in verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I do want to preface that this is an impossible standard to try to meet, which is why we need the blood of Jesus, why we need the new covenant, because we actually can't be holy as he is holy. But this passage and many others are clear instructions of what it means to be holy and what it means to consecrate ourselves and what it means to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. As you further read in 1 Peter, you see what it means to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and to you know, what it looks like to stumble over a disobeyed word. There are clear instructions of what we should put aside and what we should cast off and what we should put on, which is Christ's righteousness.
Yeah, no, I think that's really helpful. I think it's good to sometimes reflect on not just the unknown, but the knowns of saying, you know, God, we do know some of what you want us to be. We know at least that direction. So that's really helpful. Well, let's look up for a minute and then at the last line in the chorus where it says, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. This, to be honest, I think this line could be a little confusing and it's a little tough for me because it sounds as though we are to produce the new wine, which isn't really consistent then with the parable that, you know, Jesus teaches on the idea of new wine, old wine, new wineskins, old wineskins, you know, especially looking at how we looked at it in the verse. So really the idea to me here is not that we are producing that new wine, because like we discussed, that new wine really is the new covenant under Jesus. So to me, it seems maybe the better way would to look at ourselves would be, as we mentioned at the beginning of the course, talking about that we are the vessels rather than the wine. So like, you know, that's kind of how like Luke 5:39, which is part of the parable, but he adds that verse, you know, it's really where we see that we, the old wineskins, love our old ways, which is the old wine, but we must be completely transformed to a new wineskin, which is that death to life process, to receive the new wine. So that new wine is the blood of Jesus. It's, you know, where that's the new covenant under Christ's blood. And you see that same parallel and metaphor throughout scripture, you know, even in terms of wine with communion, where wine is the representation of the new covenant under Christ's blood. So probably the way I would sing this is not to say, you know, Jesus, bring new wine out of me, like I'm producing some new covenant, or I don't really know good way to interpret it in terms of the parable. So I would probably sing it to say, you know, Jesus, use me as the vessel, that jar of clay containing the treasure of your covenant in a way that I can demonstrate your love to other people, because you are that new wine effectively.
Yeah, because if you were to read this, you know, coming out of the declaration of God, make me these things, make me a vessel, make me an offering. I came here with nothing. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. I think really when you take that in context, if you were to take it away from the parable, which I think is what this song honestly is doing to an extent outside of what we're talking about at the end, But when you, what I think this is asking of bringing a new wine, I think it is saying, hey, bring a new self out of me. I want this old self gone. Bring something new in me. Stir something new in me. And I think, you know, we mentioned already, but there are instructions of what this looks like. And so that's where it does get confusing for me in light of the parable to say, you know, bring something new out of me. And I don't really know what that is, but just make me whatever you want it to be. I think when you ground this chorus in scripture, there are better ways I think it could be said, but the meaning is still there at the end of the day.
Yeah. Yeah. Always important. This is just another great reminder that it's always important to, whenever we look at any songs at all, to be rooted in scripture, because ultimately these are, we don't always know the original intentions behind this. We don't always interpret things correctly. And so when we look to scripture, especially if we say, hey, we know probably what parable this is being written out of, that's where we can get the real truth. And that's why right. It's so important to do that. All right, Logan, so keeping everything in mind that we've talked about so far with the verses and the choruses, there's a few things in the bridge that, you know, we kind of need to help define to make sure we know what we're singing. So we've kind of mentioned in that first line, because where there is new wine, we said that new wine is the new covenant of Jesus Christ under his blood, right? And then so then it says, where there is new wine, there is new power and there is new freedom. So the way I would read this and sing this is to say, you know, there's an old power, which was human effort to obey the laws of God. And then there's that new power, which is the Holy Spirit enabling us. So basically, under the new wine, under the new covenant of Jesus' blood, the Holy Spirit is the new power that enables us to pursue what God wants us to be. There's a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. There's a new freedom because we're free from slavery to sin and self, which you can see a lot in Romans 6, which basically made it impossible for the old power to be effective. And so that's kind of one of those, especially those first three lines, that's the direction I would go, is to say that, you know, this is really referencing the Holy Spirit and the freedom that we find under that new covenant.
Yeah, and there is a new power and there is a new freedom we have. And when you think about the old covenant versus the new covenant, there are so many things that are they're different in terms of what we are able to do because we have the covering of Christ's blood. And one of those new powers and one of those new freedoms is actually just entering into the throne room to have conversation and communion with the Father. I mean, that was something that definitely looked different in the old covenant in terms of there had to be a sacrifice and only the priest could enter in. You know, it was part of the new covenant was the veil was torn and now we can, you know, access the temple, if you will, freely and have that power and the freedom to commune right. with the Father. So that's definitely one of the big differences you see between the old wine of the old covenant and the new wine of the new covenant.
And another way that really manifests itself is through the kingdom being here. And so you see in a couple different places like Matthew 3:2, Mark 1:15, where Jesus tells, you know, his disciples, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the response that we're meant to have out of that is always repentance. And so like, that's where, you know, you see where they say repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom is here, that new power is here, that new freedom is here. And our response is meant to be repentance.
Yeah. And you know, looking ahead to the old flames and the new fire, I really do see that as just a poetic and kind of a very tangible way of describing the old and the new power that we have. And the my old flames, you know, I think could be seen as that former ignorance that is mentioned in 1 Peter that we have of things that we used to find our value in, the things that we used to live our life around. And now this new fire could be seen as, you know, the Holy Spirit in a number of ways, as, you know, maybe descending as tongues of fire, which is so commonly seen, especially in Acts, as well as the new fire of the Holy Spirit consistently and constantly transforming us to look more like Christ. You are breaking new ground. So, Andrew, we normally end the episode with a handful of questions from you and I, but really, we want to look at something a little bit different today, and that is kind of what we alluded to at the beginning of the episode with new wine and the new apostolic reformation. Andrew, what do we see in our research as we are leading into this song?
Yeah, I think it's important that we at least mention this and address this, just because if you do look this up, this is very much so part of what will come up. So there is a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation, and basically it is a belief where there are apostles today, there is a new revelation from God even, and the way the church looks is part of that new wine. It's actually described sometimes in terms of a new wine, where something new has been created out of the church now. I would say, because of that, it's important to be careful when singing a song like this, because that is something that's going to come up if people are looking this up, is they're going to see the idea of the church as a new wine, when really that's not consistent with scripture. It's not consistent with the parable that we read. And it's also dangerous to start talking about new revelations from God and things like that, when we know, especially from passages like in Hebrews, where it talks about that, in these last days, God has basically finally spoken to us through his son. And so just something to keep in mind whenever we're looking at songs like these, to be aware that I think we try to help share there are ways that this song could be a beautiful poetic song written after that parable, that we could sing this and we could remember that the new wine is the covenant under Jesus Christ. But obviously some cautions as well, since there are some movements that are not biblically founded that would use those terms of new wine to mean something entirely different.
Yeah, I don't think we throw the baby out with the bathwater on this song, but I definitely think it's worth looking at really the one-to-one parallels here on the new wineskins and the new apostolic reformation, because the language really does speak to that. And so for me personally, it makes it hard, especially when you look at the verbiage and how it is written. And we took a lot of liberties to assume some things that were said, especially when in terms of like, well, the new wine being brought out of me really could be the new covenant, things like that. Right. In light of the new apostolic reformation and this song, it really does make it hard for me to, it feels like a stretch, I guess is how I'd say it. It feels like a stretch sometimes. And that's why we do this podcast, to say, hey, if you have no control over your set list in the morning, if your church is going to do it and it's going to be sung, and you kind of have two choices. One, you cannot sing it, or two, you can analyze the heart posture behind it. And that's kind of the point of this podcast. And we wanted to look at this song and take a deep dive into, what it could mean and how it could align with the scripture. But also wanted to point out this as well, as this is kind of a caveat at the end of the day.
Right. So at the end of the day, that's the reason we do this. That's why we say pass everything through scripture. That's why no matter what words we're saying, no matter what songs we're singing, no matter which artists the songs are by, it's important that our heart postures be such that we are seeking to glorify God and to magnify Christ and to be a people that are devoted to truth. And so I think there are ways to do that for the song. And so I think hopefully that this episode has been really helpful. If you guys would like to listen to other episodes of other songs, we do put out a song episode every Tuesday, and we talk about other topics every other Thursday. It's usually just Logan and I on the podcast. Right now, I think we have a special guest from Selah as well, Logan's baby. So you might hear some baby noises throughout this episode. We love talking about this with other people as well. We'll have special guests on sometimes. So be sure to check out our archives to look at a lot of different topics, with some with guests and a lot of different songs. You can also connect with us on social media. We're available on Facebook and Instagram. And we also have an email, which is the best way to reach out to us if you have song suggestions or questions about anything. You can reach us there at team@team@tothechoirmaster.com.